In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is born.
Glorified.
Brothers and sisters, I hope that you are experiencing the joy, the peace, the light, and the life of the Christmas season. It's a time of festivity for us, continued celebration. And we even look forward to next Sunday, the celebration of Theophany, another great and holy festival, another time to rejoice in our Lord. Last Sunday, we spoke about how we've become partakers of this kingdom. And it's by giving up our own little kingdoms, our own little bubbles that we've carved out for us in God's creation, where we rule and have autonomy and do whatever we want. We give all of that up to enter into the Lord's kingdom. And I was so pleased to see so many of you here on Christmas Day with all of those bubbles left outside. And popped, perhaps, or even shattered, so that we can come and enter into the Lord's kingdom. What a great joy it is to have those snow globes destroyed and enter into the real world, to have Him hold not only the world in His hand, like a globe, but hold each and every one of us. What a great joy it is to be free from our own isolation and to become partakers of God's life. This is what we celebrate, brothers and sisters, and I congratulate you on shattering the secular snow globe of Christmas and entering into the kingdom on that day and always. The kingdom of Christ is one of transcendence, where we experience life in its highest form, life as it truly was meant to be. It shines with a light that eclipses every darkness, a life that can resurrect any who have found themselves to be dead in sin. It's a transcendence beyond compare because it's incorporation into the God who is transcendent. The word transcendence can be defined as supremacy, incomparability, matchlessness, peerlessness, magnificence. This is what God has created us for, an experience of this transcendence. And what a joy it is to this Christmas be renewed in that. Transcendence, though, for a fallen man is something to be feared. For the man who likes his bubble, who likes his autonomy, who likes his own world, this transcendence is a threat. The man who wants to keep his own ways pushes back against God, trying to hold Him out. But it can't be done. No one can push back forever. No one can overpower the Almighty. This transcendence is coming for us. We even sang last night in one of the normal hymns for Sunday, Tone 6, Lord I Call. We sang about what it's like for fallen man to come face to face with this transcendence. We sang, "Where shall we sinners flee from thee, who art in all of creation? In heaven thou dwellest, in hell thou dost trample on death. In the depths of the sea even there is thy hand, O Master." There's nowhere to run from this transcendence. The absolute truth, the absolute love, the absolute goodness of God. There's nowhere to escape it. We cannot settle for relativity, for our own kingdoms, when His kingdom rules over all. That hymn, by the way, concludes very beautifully, having just said how there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. It concludes saying, "To Thee we flee, and falling before Thee we pray. O Thou who didst rise from the dead, have mercy on us." You see, when there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, we have no choice but to turn back to God, to bow the knee, to confess with the tongue, to enter into His kingdom. And that's what He wants for us. He wants us to experience His kingdom. In the hymns, we sang about how when Caesar Augustus ruled the earth, all the kingdoms that he conquered came under one single rule. Everyone was under Rome. And how we as Christians have the privilege of being enrolled not on Caesar's census, but in the book of life, enrolled as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What a great privilege it is to give up our own kingdoms so the Lord might reign in us. Transcendence wins. A simple example of that could be you teach a child that 1 + 1 = 3. And you tell that child, I want you to keep this the rest of your life. You'd have to store them away somewhere in a back room and keep them locked up. Once they go out into the world, they're going to be confronted with the fact that what they're holding is false. It's not true. They'd have to fight back with immeasurable force to counteract the truth that exists in reality. All falsehood is coming to an end because truth will expose it. You fill a child with hatred or racism, bigotry, or any of these evils, it will be exposed by love and benevolence. All falsehood is coming to an end. All hatred is coming to an end, together with darkness and death. Everything will be exposed. Exposed by what? But the self-disclosure of God. This absolute transcendent one is revealing himself to us. Little by little. Very slowly, very gradually. That's what we commemorated in those Sundays preceding Nativity. All the Old Testament revelation. And then Christ comes, the Son of Righteousness, the transcendent one who has come to us. And he reveals to us perfect truth. He says, I am the truth. He reveals to us perfect love. He dies for us on the cross. Greater love can no man have than this. He reveals to us his Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He reveals to us perfection. And I'll share with you two things about how that revelation takes place that's very important for us as Christians to remember. The first, again, I've said it, is that it's gradual. It's gradual so that we might accept it, so that we might embrace it. If light shines too quickly in the darkness, we will turn from that light. We will hide ourselves. But if it's slowly revealed over time, as a sun rising, then we'll embrace that light. God's self-disclosure to us is gradual. This is why we have the first coming before the second coming. So that Christ can reveal this absolute truth and goodness and virtue and love to us, and we can come to accept it. The second is that God's self-disclosure to us is extremely personal. And this is key. When we come to know God, we come not to know concepts and ideas, the abstract. We come to know God as a personal God. And he comes to us as a human being, the God who has taken on our nature in Christ. He comes to us as one of us. Why? Because we had ceased to listen to him who abides in heaven. We had ceased to lift our gaze up to the heights. We had become earthly. We knew very well how to live on earth, but not how to live in paradise. We didn't seek transcendence anymore. We simply wanted our own kingdoms, a relativity, an autonomy. We didn't want perfection. So God comes to us where we're at. He comes as a little child, the least threatening of all. Though Herod was threatened, he wanted to preserve his kingdom. And he goes through the stages of life, associating with us, being in the womb, being an infant, an adolescent, a young adult, an adult. He associates with all of us. For those whose minds were closed, unable to see the truth of heaven, their hearts filled with the love of heaven, he comes and he appeals to the physical eye, to the physical ear. We had become deaf and blind to spiritual things, he approaches us physically. It's the only way into man. And he becomes one of us so that we might listen, because we're not good at listening to the other. We only are good at listening to ourselves. So he becomes one of the Jews. So the Jews will listen to him. At least he's one of ours, will listen. And when they don't, then he shows forth himself as the perfect man to the Gentiles as well. He's one of ours. We can listen to him. God is so transcendent. We're not able to hear him. But we are able to hear him in Christ, who speaks our language, who associates with us. Christ appeals to the five senses of the body so that he could appeal to the spiritual senses of the soul. He has this human relationship with us so that he can connect with us who have broken that connection with him. And it is this personal relationship that is so important for us to remember on Christmas. Because Christ became man so that he might share his divinity with us. He might share his life with us. And he established his church, in which we become part of his body, to continue that self-disclosure of God. And to continue it in the same way that he has begun it. We're his body, right? We continue to do his work. We share his teaching. We show forth his love. Why? Because no one wants transcendence, but they want human relationships. They want personal connection. They need it. And we become that vehicle by which God can communicate with this world. We have family. We have friends. You're not going to listen to the transcendent God unless if he's able to speak to them through us. Brothers and sisters, the incarnation is an ongoing mystery. God has become man once in history, once in time, but he abides within his church, within his body, continuing his work. And that work is slow and gradual. Respecting people, respecting their freedom, giving them patience. It's personal. It's face to face. And we have to continue that work. You know, I think about the church at this time of renewal, as we're about to welcome Ruth in through chrismation and Holy Communion, to be one of those cells in the body, continuing the Lord's work. I think about those who are with us today, Father Daniel celebrating 92 years of life on this earth, Brother Deacon Gregory joining us with Deacon Stephen to continue the ministry of the Lord, who came to serve, not to be served, and these men exemplify it. St. Paul, in his writing to Ephesians, he talks about the gifts that Christ has bestowed upon men to do his work. He said some he gave to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, as we mature unto the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's what we're doing here, brothers and sisters. We're coming to be united to Christ, to continue his work, to continue his ministry. And that includes everything that you all do. The people who man the candle stand in the back, the people who wipe down the icons, extinguish the candles, who prepare the food and clean up after. All of that, you're doing the work of Christ, who came, again, not to be served, but to serve. When we go out into the world and we communicate with people and we show them love and charity and kindness, is it not Christ who's working through us? When we help someone to understand the truth of the faith, is it not God who's enlightening others through us? What a great privilege it is to become his body, to be filled with this transcendent life, to be conduits of it to the world. When we wake up in the morning and we realize, yes, I've left my kingdom. I'm now enrolled in the heavenly kingdom. Yes, I don't have my snow globe, but I'm part of the real world. Yes, I don't have my ways and my agenda anymore, but I get to participate in Christ's ways and Christ's agenda. Yes, I've left earthly life for heavenly life. What a great gift it is to live transcendently. There's nothing higher. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this Christmas to be renewed in that transcendent life, who has come to us, revealing himself to us so slowly so that we might accept him, so gradually so that we might enter into the kingdom. The one who reveals himself so personally to us, Let us be personable with others, so that the Lord's work might be accomplished, so that all might enter into that kingdom willingly. Christ is Lord. Lord.